I feel like maybe we're going to have a seminar for you in this cool room or something like that, but you know what, we're going to go over to God today and just let that change us. How's that? Is that okay? So you have a handout there. You can fill in the blanks if you're one of those people. I'm one of those people. I was going to have all the blanks. So if I miss a blank and you're like me, raise your hand. I'll make sure you get it so you know what was going on there. Today we're going to talk about taming the tongue from James chapter 3. And I'm going to read through this passage here in just a moment, but I wonder if you ever said anything you wish you could take back. Anybody ever done that? I was at the grocery store a couple of years ago, and I ran into somebody who, to be honest, maybe looked a little familiar, but not terribly familiar. And she said, "Hey, Doug, how you doing? It's good to see you." And of course, you're going to respond, "I'm great. How are you?" You know. And so we're talking for a little bit. She began to talk about her church and how much she loved her church and everything that was going on with her church. And I said to her, "That's fantastic. What church do you go to?" And she frowned and she said, "I go to yours." And so I learned to never ask anybody again what church they go to, just in case we're at the same church and I didn't know it. But I hate to say that's the only words I ever wish I could get back. But I tell you, there's some things that haunt you. When I was in 10th grade, I still remember this, Thursday, walking into an English class. And I remember that as class was getting ready to begin, it was a couple of minutes before the bell was going to ring, and I remember standing there, and there was two or three girls that were in the class with me there, and they were very visibly upset and crying and everything. And being a stupid 15-year-old, I said, a very stupid 15-year-old thing. I said to them, "What is wrong? Did somebody die?" I know. I'm horrible. And one of them turned and said, "Her brother." And she just found out. It hurts. But our words are powerful. And our words mean something. And so in James chapter 3, the Lord gives us some wisdom on this. So I'm going to read through this, and then we're going to walk through it just a little bit. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And verse 1, I'd love to leave out for obvious reasons. It says, "Not many should be teachers, become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." Okay, thanks, Lord. So, move past that and go to verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every creature, animal or reptile or fish, is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. Well, the first thing I want to share with you in that first blank there is we see from the beginning, this is a very difficult thing. And as we look at verse 2, I think we'd say this, nobody's perfect. You know, nobody's perfect. When it comes to taming the tongue and our words, this is an area of growth. And I think what happens sometimes is we focus more on position than we do on direction. Somebody asked you this, but I don't have any golfers in the room. You'd like to play golf? Here's the thing. You could be awful and we wouldn't know it. So go ahead and lift your hand. Is it okay? All right, good. I'll claim that too. No, I'm really horrible golfer. Let's say, would you rather be the 30th ranked golfer in the world or the 20th ranked golfer in the world? I'd probably rather be the 20th ranked, right? Just sounds, yeah, you're 10 positions better. You're going to have to give me a choice. I'd rather be the 20th ranked golfer in the world. But what if I said it this way? Would you rather be the 20th ranked golfer in the world? You used to be the 18th, you used to be the 15th, you used to be the 12th, you used to be the 10th, you used to be the 8th, but your career is tanking and you're going down. Or would you rather be the 30th ranked golfer in the world? If you used to be the 50th, if you used to be the 80th, if you used to be the 100th, who's finally getting your game together and you're taking off? You see a difference now? You see, our direction often looks very different than our position. But we have a tendency as Christians, especially as believers, to look at other people and to compare ourselves, my position in my maturity in Christ, to your position. But I wonder sometimes if it would not be better for us if we considered our direction. And this is this question: am I growing? Am I growing in my walk with the Lord? You know, I may be here, I may be a new believer. I may not be, and there may be people around me that I look at as spiritual giants. But I tell you what, I'd rather be a new believer who's grown in my walk with the Lord than someone who's known God for a long time and has become cold and stale. You see what I mean? So I think when it comes to taming the tongue, one of the things that James is telling us here is this is a matter of growth. This isn't something we just all get right. In fact, he says in verse 2, if you get this right, if you do not stumble in this, you are a mature man who is able to control his whole body. I almost sense a little sarcasm in there from James. You know what I mean? All right, you do this one, man. You can control everything because this is tough. And so from the beginning, we've got to understand that it's about growth. To control the tongue is to control the whole body. He gives the example of horses. When you think about this, think about how large and strong and powerful a horse is. But if you put a bit in a horse's mouth and you have trained it, that entirely large animal is moved by just that one small bit. He gives an example of a ship, a giant ship. But a small rudder can change the direction of that ship. The power of something that seems very small, which is the power of the tongue, the power of the words that come out of our mouth. Abraham Lincoln said this, I'm sure you've all heard this. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. Sometimes the best thing we do is just be quiet, right? Our words matter. Our words are important. When verse 5 and 6, he tells us that our words have the ability to do great harm. It says, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a force a small fire ignites, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. Our words, the tongue, has the ability to do great harm, but also the ability to do great good. I mean, consider for a second, in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, we get to Genesis 1:3, what does it say? And God said. Now, it could have been Genesis 1:3, God waved his hand, and there was light. Could have been Genesis 1:3, God thought it, and it was light. But it says, God said, the power of God, in that moment, through what he said, let there be light. He said, let there be, and he created all the things. And at the end, God said, it is good. There's a lot of God saying, God speaking, God using words in a powerful, appropriate way of that. In Mark chapter 9, Christ goes to a man who has his demon possessed. And Christ, through the power of his words, not just the power of his words, let me be very clear, through the power of his lordship, his godness, he says to that demon, come out. He's using his words in a powerful but yet appropriate and really good way. In John chapter 11, the story I'm sure you know of Lazarus. Lazarus been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus goes and he says, Lazarus, come out. The tongue has the power to do great harm or great good. In our lives, the tongue has great power as well. When a father says to his child, what's wrong with you? You'll never amount to anything. I can tell you there's a lot of power in that statement. When a husband says to his wife, you're just not the woman I married. A lot of power in that statement. When a child says to a father or mother, I hate you, give you a lot of power in that statement. When an employer says to an employee, you just can't cut it, you're fired. There's a lot of power in that statement. I read a story about a young girl named Cheryl Pruitt. Cheryl's dad owned a grocery store, and every day, the milkman, the guy that supplied the milk for her father's grocery store, would come in. And when she was about 4 years old, he began to come in and he said, "Hey, how's my little Miss America?" Every day, "Hey, how's my little Miss America?" The 4 year old, she'd giggle. He just kept doing it day after day. It's just what he did. "How's my little Miss America? How's my little Miss America?" He just began to do that. She'd smile. She got older. She'd smile. Thanks. Here's, you know, all that kind of stuff, which turned into kind of a childhood fantasy, which turned into a teenage dream. And one day, Cheryl Pruitt stood on stage in Atlantic City and was crowned Miss America. Now, did she become Miss America just because he said that? No, of course not. But there was power in the encouraging words that he said, "I see value in you. I see something in you, and I want you to see it too." There's power in our words and what we do. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need in order to give grace to those who hear." Our words matter. The things that we say matter. And there are people around us. We have family members. We have friends. We have coworkers. That their lives are being shaped to some extent by the words that we use. And James is saying, you need to understand the power of your tongue. As a small rudder changes the course of a large ship, the words of a father or mother can change the course of a child's life. I work with students a lot, and I shared with you that I'm a next generation minister, so I work with the teams at our church that work with preschoolers, that work with children, and work with students up through graduation from high school. And one of the things we share with parents a lot is, if you're going to say anything to your kid, please don't say what's wrong with you. It's so easy to say that. Any kid does something, "What's wrong with you?" It can come out so easy. But when a child hears that, what's their assumption? There's something wrong with me. Now, the parent may say, "Well, I didn't mean that. Of course, I didn't mean there's something wrong with you. I just want to say, why did you do that? I can't believe you did that." But that's not what they hear, is it? "No rotten talk should come from your mouth, but only what is good for the building up of someone in need." Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor, we used to share with our students these two phrases just to kind of help keep us in line. We would talk about words of life and words of death. We said, "I want you to be conscious. We're getting ready to go on a trip together, and all of us are going to be around each other for a long time, and we're going to be in the same space. We're going to be in the same vehicle, maybe. We're going to be staying in the same lodging. And so we need to make sure that what we're saying is good. And so we want to talk about words of life versus words of death." So words of life, something that lifts other people up, and words of death, which kind of pushes or discourages or pushes people down. And so we would call each other on it. We go, "Hey, that's words of death. Stop that right there." And then, of course, the students always call me. I said, "You know, guys, it's 11 o'clock, you need to be in bed." And they'd say, "That's words of death." And, well, I said, "It's not, because it's words of life, because if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you." So, but we need to kind of get in as adults. We don't always do that kind of thing. Sometimes there's this thought as adults that I just say what I say. There's also this thought right now that I just want to express myself. I need to express myself. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes we express ourselves in really horrible ways. Sometimes we say things that all we're doing in expressing ourselves is tearing somebody else down. And I don't think that's what God intended for us to do. We have to be careful with that. Last thing, number three. Verses 7 through 12. God really gives us what is the heart of the matter. And I mean that. That's a pun intended here. Because the words of our mouth betray the truth of our heart. The words of our mouth betray the truth of our heart. In Proverbs 17:20, it says, "A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble." You see how those two go together? A perverse heart, a deceitful tongue. A perverse heart connected to to a deceitful tongue. What's in the heart will come out in what we say. So a perverse heart does not prosper. And by the way, that's going to lead to a tongue that is deceitful, which is going to fall into trouble. Those two things are connected. And what happens, and what we need to realize, is when we say things, the words of our mouth betray the reality of our heart. They betray what's really in our heart. In verse 8, it says, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The word that James is using there for poison is like venom. It refers to like venom from a snake. Now think about a snake for a second. A venomous snake has been equipped with teeth, with fangs, as a delivery system of something that is inside of them that can cause great harm to someone outside. So a venomous snake can go and bite someone, take that chemical, that venom that is inside of them, attach to them, and pump poison into that person. Never been bitten by a snake. But a few years ago, about 5 years ago, my family was at Galveston, and we were getting ready to leave. Always happens, right, when you're getting ready to leave, right? We're getting ready to leave, and my oldest son said, hey, Dad, I want to go back into the ocean one more time. Just one more time before we leave. Okay, let's go out. So him and I go out. He's about 11 at the time. We're going, and we get out to that part where the waves are kind of going like this. And so when the waves are down, you know, you can touch the sand. When the wave comes up, your feet come up off the bottom of the ocean. And so we're at that point where we're kind of ebbing and flowing, and the water's going up and down. We're on the ocean floor. I am. He's not touching at this point at all. But I'm on the ocean floor, and then I'm up, and then I'm down. And I came down, and I had two sensations almost instantaneously. One sensation was this. And I remember thinking to myself, in that very split second that you can have a thought, why in the world is there an old slimy bath mat out here in the ocean? At the moment, I felt a stinger from a stingray go inside my ankle. And it was almost instantaneous. As I landed on top of the stingray, the barb came around and went in my ankle. And it hurt, I'll be honest. And so we walked back up on shore, and I'm thinking, a stingray just stung me. That's crazy. Over the next couple of hours, some things began to happen. As that venom was pumped into my body, and it began to react in my ankle and in my leg. Excruciating pain. I mean, I just cut my leg off. Because, I mean, it just was excruciating pain. It did what was it was intended to do. It hurt the victim. James is saying, words can be like poison. Where the things that we say inject venom, inject poison. Now, where does that come from? It comes from our heart. So when we say things, we need to take a heart check. We need to look at that and go, whoa, what's going on in here that made this come out of here? You see what I'm saying? It's like a poison that gets us. It does what it was intended to do. It hurts. And that's hard. See, God's concern is not just that we speak kind words. God's just not wanting us to be nice. James 3 is a guy going, you know what, y'all just need to be real nice. Just need to be nice. If y'all are just nice, that's God. God's saying. God is saying, let's look at our heart. God's always more concerned with our heart than he is with our actions. God's always more concerned with our heart than he is with our actions or our behavior. Because our actions and our behavior are always just a reflection of what's in our heart. In Psalm 51, this is a psalm when David, King David, who's king over Israel, by the prophet Nathan, has suddenly become aware of the condition of his heart. Nathan comes to him and he says, all right, here's the thing. You had adultery with Bathsheba. You murdered her husband. Take a look at who you are. In that moment, he said, David, heart check. And David didn't like what he saw. In verse 10 of Psalm 51, he says, God, create a clean heart in me. Create a clean heart in me. You know, if someone came to me and they said, I want you to create a mob car. They would give me a little box, and I would take it, and I would read the instructions, and I would put all the pieces together, and that would make them work, and everything would be good, right? But if somebody came in and said, I want you to create a mob car, you get nothing to start with. How can I do that? What I create with? So there's a difference between the way we create and the way God creates. You see, in Psalm 51:10, David says, created the unclean hearts. It's not the kind of create where you take a piece of clay and make something. It's the kind of create that only God can do. The Hebrew word is bara. It means to create something out of nothing. We can't do that. It's to create something out of nothing. So what David is saying, he's not saying, God, my heart doesn't look good. I need it cleaned up. It's got some rough edges. I want you to smooth those edges. It's not very pretty. I want you to tidy it up. I want you to remodel. I want you to make it. No, he said, God, take this and get rid of it and do what only you can do as God and create in me something that's brand new out of nothing. And God does that. You see, that's the great thing of being a believer in Jesus Christ, is we can say to the Lord, Lord, heart check. Help me out here. And God can create in us a new heart. Psalm 19:14. I want to leave you with this. Because I think this is just something as we interact with family, with friends, with co-workers, it's so good for us to have. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth, but more importantly, the meditation of my heart, because I know that's going to lead to the words of my mouth. So hear me today, as you leave this place, I'm not saying go back to your job and be nice. Co-workers wouldn't mind it if you did it, but it's not something that I'm saying to you today. What I'm saying to you today is go and let God create a new heart in you. And as God creates a new heart in you, as God creates a new heart in me, the words of our mouth are not going to be something we have to worry about. Because what's going to come out of our mouth is going to betray, even in a good way, the condition of our heart, and people around us will be blessed. That doesn't mean that everything we say, everybody's going to like. Sometimes we may say the truth in love, but at least we're saying it in love. Amen? Mm-hmm. So, my homework assignment to you this week, consider your words. Are they words of life or words of death? Okay? Let's pray. Well, Jesus, as we read at the beginning of this passage, the tongue, the mouth, our words are very difficult for us to tame. In fact, Lord, I would say it is impossible for us to tame the words that come out of our mouth aside from the intervening work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so, Lord, we just pray right now, God, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, in our relationship with you, Jesus, would change our heart. Not just change it. God, you would create in us a clean heart. God, as we say things, and we all say things we regret, Lord, as those things come out of our mouths, let them to be a reminder of the condition of our heart, of our need for you to take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Lord, let this be much more than us just being nice. But God, let us reflect the heart that has been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. In our dealings with our family, with our friends, with our co-workers. God, we just pray for that growth in the name of Jesus. That no matter if we walk with you, Lord, for 50 years, for 20 years, or for 20 days, help us to grow. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank y'all for being here. I have something amazing to tell you. Ready? Still a lot of cookies in the back.